just a couple additional things to announcements. On the 17th of this month for the teenagers, we're going to have our Wednesday, our normal Wednesday Christmas party. So we invite the teenagers on the 17th on that Wednesday to wear their pajamas to church and come. We're going to have a little gift exchange. We asked them to bring a gift, a $10 limit. So you have to be a little creative, and I don't care if you bring something from home. Just a $10 limit. Be creative, and we're just going to have a little bit of fun on that Wednesday. And then 2 days later is our lock-in on the 19th, so it's going to be a busy week for us. One of the things that's really special about the lock-in is that it's really turned into a church-wide ministry. This isn't just a ministry that's just put on by the youth leaders, but a ministry that really the whole body has a part in. Number one, in prayer. Goodness, you know I need it. Even more so than that, I mean, the men will normally show up on Saturday morning. They'll cook breakfast for the kids. And last year what we did was we invited you as well, if you're a cookie baker or a dessert maker. We invited you, if you're making cookies, maybe make a little extra and bring it to us on the 19th. We'll have a table set up in the Stevenson room where the kids will be snacking literally all night long. So last night we had a whole table full of desserts and stuff like that for the teenagers, and they snacked all night. And yeah, sugar and caffeine, that's all you need, and then we're going to be all right. But really, it's a blessing to do that. So if you know any teenagers, I'd encourage you to invite them. But if you are a baker and you want to make some cookies for us, that would also be or anything really, any type of snacky stuff. We would love that. We would really appreciate that. And I think that's it. Is that it? Is that it, Emma? Okay. All right. She should be the one coming up here making announcements, not me. I have no idea what's going on. I just said, what are we doing? And she lets me know. They fill me in. All right. Let's pray here, Lord. Lord, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we just acknowledge that we need you, Lord. We have no ability to understand your word or to know you, your inner workings, Lord, except by the grace of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit who has come inside of us. So I pray for every person in this room today, Lord, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to understand, Lord, your word, God, that this word wouldn't just be theology to us, Lord, but this would actually come in and transform us, that it would change us, change the way we see you and see our life, the way that we live, the way that we talk, the way that we think, that all of those things would be transformed by your word, Lord, as it takes root in the innermost parts of us and it births life in us, Lord Jesus. We just give this time to you, Lord. I give my voice to you, God. I humbly come before you, Lord Jesus, and ask for your help, Lord. You know that I need you today and every day, but I need you today, Lord, and we just ask for your help, for your spirit to descend here, Lord Jesus, that there would be a spirit of understanding, a spirit of transformation in this place today, and that's the presence of your Holy Spirit here, God. We just give this time to you, Lord, and we ask that you would just have your way in us, Lord Jesus. Transform us, change us. We give you this time, we give you this space, we give you our full attention, Lord Jesus. We set aside everything else so that we could fully and totally focus on you, Lord Jesus. We trust that this is a word that has been brought from your heart, Lord. And so we humbly receive from you today, Lord. We bless you, we honor you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. My message title today is The Gift of Eternal Life. I'm going to jump right into the word here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16 through 19. This is what the scripture says. From now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. This verse really is foundational to this message today. And it's maybe not the verse that you would have expected to be foundational to a message about eternal life. There's a million other verses in the scripture that talk specifically about eternal life. I'm hoping today that maybe I'll show you how this verse is so foundational to the message of the gift of eternal life. In the New Testament, often when salvation is talked about, the gift of eternal life is talked about. And the reason for that is because Jesus didn't just save us from our sins. He saved us into life and life eternally. Praise God for that. So Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ." See, there's this exchange that happens at salvation where supernaturally Jesus takes all of our sin and death on himself on the cross, and he gives us what is his, which is life and life eternally. And I want to take a moment, and more than a moment, I'm going to take quite a bit of time today talking about life. What is life? I'll be honest, when I started studying for this message, I felt at the beginning of the week this inclination from the Spirit to talk about the gift of eternal life. And this is what I thought. That's easy. I could talk about eternal life, you know what I mean? Streets of gold. Pretty simple, right? And then the more that I got into this and the more that I studied this, the more that I realized that maybe I didn't even have the best understanding of what eternal life was and what that meant for me today, as the Holy Spirit unraveled this within me. Honestly, what happened was I open a Word document and I start just putting notes together throughout the week. And I had 4 pages, and then I took all of those 4 pages and I put them in the dumpster because I realized I had no idea what I was talking about, right? So even over the past week, my understanding of this has developed. Because if we're honest, most of us think of eternal life as this existence that happens after we die. Right? And that is part of eternal life. But when we limit eternal life only to this existence that happens after we die, what we end up doing is we end up tucking salvation and eternal life away in our back pocket as if it's something that will benefit us only in death. And that way of thinking, what it creates in us is this idea that eternal life is insignificant to our daily lives today. And I want to tell you that the gift of eternal life is absolutely significant to your daily life today. And even more than that, I'll say this, that as a matter of fact, if you have received salvation, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you are living in eternal life today. That it has already begun for you. So I want to talk about what is life and also what is death. Because here's the thing. As I studied this week, here's what my eyes were open to. Was that the God who is eternal has a different idea about life and death than we have in our fleshly bodies about life and death. The God who is eternal, who breathed eternal spirits into us, has a different idea about what is life and what is death than we think about it in our small-mindedness, right? And I think for us to get a clear picture of what is life, what does life mean, what does Jesus mean when he talks about eternal life, I think that we have to go all the way back to Genesis in the garden. It's funny because every single time I ever speak, I always somehow start in Genesis. Start in the beginning. We start in all of humanity's problems started in Genesis. And the scripture says nothing's new under the sun, and it really is true. It's just a repetition of the same problems that happened in Genesis over and over and over again, even in our life today. So we're going to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2. God has created everything by the power of his voice. He formed Adam from the dirt, and then he breathed life into Adam. And then he cut open this masterpiece of his, and he took a rib out, and he formed Eve from the rib of Adam, and he breathes life into Eve. And then the scripture says in Genesis 2 that he plants a garden on earth. He calls it Eden, and he places Adam and Eve in the garden to tend to the garden. And he gives them this instruction in Genesis chapter 2. He says this: you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. And you guys know how the story goes. Eve takes the fruit from the tree and she eats it while her husband passively stands by and lets her make this terrible, terrible decision, right? And then she gives some to him, and he eats of the fruit of the tree also. And we know that what happens is they don't actually immediately die. They don't die that day. Actually, the scripture says that Adam goes on to live for 930 years. Here's an interesting fact. Did you know that Adam lived for 56 years with Noah's own dad? Meanwhile, the world was being full of corruption. The one who walked with God in the garden was alive on the earth. How wild is that? That's wild. And you would wonder, how did that happen? Well, I'll tell you what happened in Adam and Eve, because there was a death that took place that day, and that death was a spiritual death that took place the moment they ate of that fruit. And here's what Adam and Eve lost in the garden. When they ate the fruit, they lost the ability to see God for who he was. They lost the ability to see and to know God intimately. Now, let me talk about this word intimacy for a minute. I want to paint a clear picture of this. The word intimacy, it comes from the Latin word intimus, and here's what it means. It means innermost or deepest. So what it means for me to intimately know somebody is it means that I know the deepest parts of who they are, the most innermost parts of who they are. And so humanity was always created, always meant to exist from a position of knowing the innermost parts of God. Meaning this, that when Adam and Eve lived in the garden before sin entered in, everything that they experienced in their existence, they experienced through the lens of knowing the innermost parts of God's heart. It's almost as if you could picture them living in a bubble of God's character, and every action of God they seen through the lens of having to look through the character of God. Right? And then what happened was, when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they had to step outside of intimacy with God. And now all of a sudden they were experiencing life and even God from a place of outside of intimacy with God. And see, when I look at the scripture, I look at the New Testament, I think, who is the person who has the greatest intimacy with God? And I look at a person like John. I think John is such a great example. John had experienced so much, both good, glorious, and very, very terrible and hard. And John said this in his life and in his letter. He said, God is love. He said, from the innermost parts of him, from the deepest parts of him that I've ever experienced, he is pure love. What motivates every single thing that he does is love. On the same side of things, when a person has stepped outside of intimacy with God and they look at God from a place of outside of intimacy with God, here's what God is. He's scary, he's intimidating, and he's unmanageable. And here's the good news. God is unmanageable. I mean, if you want a manageable God, you go serve any of the fake ones. They're completely manageable, all laying in a grave somewhere. They'll always be predictable because they'll always be dead. But ours is alive, right? And he's totally unmanageable. And here's the good news about this, is that when life is falling apart, we don't need a God who's manageable. We need a God who is totally and completely unmanageable. Right? When the doctor comes in and gives us a diagnosis and we don't know what to do with that, we don't need a God who's manageable. We need a God that is totally unmanageable. Right? See, here's the thing. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the garden, you know what happened? All of a sudden, they stepped outside of intimacy with God. Now they looked at God from a place from outside of intimacy with him, rather than seeing through his character, through love. Now they're seeing only on the outside. Here's what he is. He's scary. He's intimidating. He's unmanageable. And you know what they do? They hide from him. They cover themselves and they hide from God. You know why they never hid from God before? Not because they didn't have sin. They never hid from God before because they always seen him through the lens of his character. They always seen him through love. But now they had stepped outside of intimacy. Now they see him from outside of intimacy with God. Now he's scary, intimidating, and unmanageable. And now they're going to hide from him. See, when we experience God from outside of intimacy with God, he's scary, and our reaction is to shrink away. It's to create distance between us and God. Because here's the thing. The power of God is of benefit to us who are in God, right? When he loves us and we know that he loves us, then his power is a benefit to us. The fact that he's totally unmanageable, that's a benefit to us who are in Christ. But to somebody who is outside of Christ, who is experiencing their existence and experiencing God from outside of intimacy with him, God's power is a threat to them. The fact that he's unmanageable is threatening to them. And when we read through the Old Testament, we read through the lens of a lot of people who are experiencing God from a place of outside of intimacy with him. And that's why I think the reason is we read through the Old Testament and the New Testament and we say, these seem like two different gods. Well, the thing is we have two different sections of time. One group of people that is experiencing God mostly from outside of intimacy with him, and another people who is experiencing God from inside of intimacy with him. They're seeing a totally different perspective of him. See, when you're outside of intimacy with God, what you do is you see his actions and then you perceive his character by his actions. Meaning you assume his character by what he's doing. And the problem is that his actions, because of our brokenness, don't always paint a perfect picture of his character. We have to know his character, and when we know his character, we'll perceive his actions right. Right? We have to be in him. We have to be in intimacy with him. That's what gives us perception of our own existence, of everything that he's doing around us. It's being in Christ, in his love, in an understanding of his innermost parts that gives us an understanding, a perception, the ability to see clearly the things that are happening in and around us. And the Old Testament is a lot of people. Here's one of the things that I thought about as I read through the Old Testament. You hear a lot of people that are constantly talking about the fear of God, which is not wrong. They're talking about the fear of God, but rarely do you ever hear them mention the love of God. What you read in the New Testament, that every person, all they're talking about is the love of God. See, they're seeing his character from the inside. They say, this one is love, right? They're both experiencing persecution. They're both experiencing oppressive things. They're both experiencing the same life of sorrow and suffering. But these people are saying, this God is love. And these people are saying he is a God to be feared because they believed that their relationship with him was contractual, meaning like they believed that like you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back, right? And that was the relationship that they believed that they would have with God was I do what you say and you bless me and take care of me. And then Jesus comes and totally shatters that idea of this transactional relationship. See, when God had led the Israelites out of Egypt, he led them out of oppression by these miraculous movements. I mean, these miraculous plagues. He delivers them out of oppression, out of slavery. He splits a sea in half for them. They come to this Mount Sinai where God's like, all right, now I'm going to address my people. Now, he's already shown himself faithful by the miracles that he's done, right? And he comes to this mountain, and the scripture says he comes down on this mountain in fire. There's literally smoke pouring up into the sky. The whole mountain is engulfed in flames and smoke, right? And you know what the people do? They create distance. The scripture says they stood far off, and they told Moses, you go talk to him, but we don't want to go anywhere near him. You know what that is? That's a people who are experiencing God from outside of intimacy with him. Because if they know the inner workings of his heart, they would have run into the mountain and they would have said, consume me fire, right? But instead they stood far off. And here's the reality, that distance creates doubt, and doubt becomes this breeding ground for sin. This is true in our life, and it was true then. Distance creates doubt. Because the Israelites didn't just create distance, physical distance. They created distance in their heart between them and God. And that became the breeding ground of sin. Because here's what happens. Moses goes up the mountain to meet with the Lord. As they asked him to, they said, we don't want nothing to do with that. You go talk to him. So Moses goes up this burning mountain to meet with the Lord. And he's not even up there for 40 days yet. And the people go to Aaron and they say, Moses has been gone for a long time. We don't even know if he is coming back. We don't know what happened to that guy. But listen, they don't say to Aaron, hey, let's pick a new leader. You know what they say? Let's make a new God. Do you know why? Because they created distance in their heart, and that distance started to stir doubt. And then they say, I don't know about this God. I don't know if he's really, I mean, he just split a sea for us, delivered us out of slavery. But, you know, I created distance in my heart. Now all of a sudden, I'm not so sure about him. You know what? Let's make a God that's a little bit more manageable, right? A golden calf. And that golden calf, it was pretty darn predictable, right? It did nothing. It's another dead God. And even today, listen, even today, people do the same thing. We create distance from God, and that distance creates doubt in our heart, and that doubt becomes a breeding ground of sin. See, we might not build golden calves anymore, but we still worship our career, our reputation, money, anything else that might fill that void in our life, because we are human beings created by God for the purpose of intimacy and relationship. We search for purpose anywhere in the world to fill that void that's in us that's been created by God and can only ever be filled by God, right? So we create distance from God, and that distance creates doubt, and that doubt becomes a breeding ground of sin. And here's the thing. Sometimes what we think is we get this idea in our mind that doubt creates distance, that is backward, that doubt creates distance, right? Like we say, like, I just don't have enough faith to come close and have a close relationship with God. That's what we think. I just don't have enough faith for that. But here's the thing. God doesn't require perfect faith from us for us to come close to him. He doesn't require that of us. I think of in the scripture, I think it's Mark chapter 9. Jesus comes down off the Mount Transfiguration, and then all of a sudden this man comes up to Jesus. His son has been tormented by this demon. This demon has possessed him. It throws him into fire and into water trying to kill him. And this is what the man says. He says, if you can, help us. And Jesus says, if I can, anything is possible to him who believes. And you know what the man says? I believe, help my unbelief. You know what he's saying? I'm desperate enough to come to you, but I don't know if I have faith enough to see it through. I don't know if I have enough faith for this to happen. You know what? Jesus doesn't say, hey, get away from me and come back and see me when you have enough faith for this. You know, he doesn't say that. You know what he does? He delivers the son of this demon oppression, and simultaneously in delivering the son from this demon possession, he delivers his father from doubt. Because God doesn't require perfect faith. He doesn't require you to have perfect faith for you to come close to him. And the reality is that you're never going to have perfect faith until you come close to him. It's actually in him that faith is developed in us. It's by nearness to him that faith is developed in us. You might sit here and say, I wish I could stop sinning so that I could come close to the Lord. I'm telling you that it's coming close to the Lord that causes us not to sin. It's not sinning that is your Savior. It's Jesus that is your Savior. And it's coming close to him that causes us to experience his grace, which causes us to live a life of holiness. If you want faith, come close to Jesus. Amen. Bring your doubt and bring your sin and dirtiness and bring your brokenness and come close to him and let his presence purify you. Listen to what James says in James chapter 1. He says, verse 14 through 15, he says, but each person is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and where sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. You see that? Distance creates doubt. Doubt becomes the breeding ground of sin. Distance creates doubt. You want healed? Come close to Jesus. You're not sure what you believe? Come close to Jesus. Come close anyway. I've never met anybody who's ever come close to Jesus and left saying, yeah, you know, I'm not sure about that guy. Every single person who's ever said, you know what, I don't know that I have enough faith for this. I don't know anything about this, but I'm going to come close anyway. Every one of them have experienced the one true God and have said, this is worth it. This is him. This is him who we need. This is our Savior and Lord. This is the one worth giving our life to. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says this. For when we were in the flesh, this means when we were experiencing existence from outside of intimacy with God, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear the fruit of death. What is the fruit of death? I would say this, the fruit of death is the fruit of distance. It's the fruit of existence outside of intimacy with God. And here's five simple fruits of death that I think encompass really the majority of them. It is hatred, hopelessness, lawlessness, anxiety, and depression. Let me tell you something. These fruits are not substance in themselves. They are the absence of the life-giving substance that is an intimacy with Jesus Christ. Here's what I mean by that. Hatred is not substance in itself. Hatred is the absence of the substance of love. Hopelessness is not substance. Hopelessness is the absence of hope. Lawlessness is the absence of order. Anxiety is the absence of peace. Depression is the absence of joy. These things are not substance in themselves. They are the absence of substance that only comes from an intimate relationship with God. God provides all these things to us. When we step outside of intimacy with him, we start to bear the fruit of death, and the fruit of death is all the fruits that are the absence of the fruits of life. And this is what existence was outside of intimacy with God. This is what was being produced in humanity. Hatred, hopelessness, lawlessness, anxiety, and depression. This was spiritual death. To the God that is eternal, this is what death is. It's to experience existence outside of intimacy with him. It was accumulation of these fruits of death that was eventually just going to consume humanity. Humanity was in a cycle that we could not get out of. Sin had broken intimacy with God, and life, the substance of life, was always to experience existence through intimacy with God. That's how God defines life, to experience your existence through intimacy with him. And here's the thing, we had no ability to obtain life for ourselves. Sin had created distance, and we found ourselves in a cycle outside of intimacy with God with no ability to obtain intimacy with God. And we needed a Savior. We needed a Savior. So Jesus rose from his throne in heaven. He stepped into the most humble parts of humanity. Listen, the most broken and messed up parts of humanity. He stepped into our sin, our suffering, our messiness, our blindness to reveal the Father's heart to us. In John 3:16, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world." God loved those anxious people so much. He loved the depressed. He loved the broken. He loved the messy. He loved the addicted so much that he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have eternal life. Meaning this, whoever would believe in the son, whoever would look to Jesus Christ would see the heart of the Father in Jesus and would know intimacy with God again. In John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says this, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. Jesus has revealed the heart of God to us. The cross became this bridge back into intimacy with God, a window into the innermost parts of God's heart. It was as if Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus was broken open and humanity peered deep into the heart, the innermost parts of God. And we were healed by peering deep into the innermost parts of God. Scripture says, by his stripes we are healed. By peering deep into the innermost parts of God, our souls are restored to intimacy with him. We're healed by that. In John chapter 3, Jesus meets with this Pharisee named Nicodemus. The Pharisees were this ruling class, this religious rulers. They knew the Old Testament scriptures, the Torah, better than anybody else. Actually, most of them had large portions, if not all of it, memorized. They had known so much of it. And when Jesus comes, these are the people that stood so adamantly against them. And here's why. They had read the Old Testament. They knew the word, but they experienced God from outside of intimacy with him. And they had a completely different perception of God than Jesus, who was the fullness of God. So think about this. Think about how foreign Jesus' teaching was to a people who had only ever experienced God from outside of intimacy with him. Here's these people that say God is scary, intimidating, he's unmanageable, he's mean, he's quick to anger. If we don't do what he says, he's surely going to destroy us. That was their perception of him. And then here comes God in human form, and he says, I'm love, I'm full of grace and mercy and patience and gentleness and kindness. And they say, no, we're worshiping a different God. Right? He said, we're worshiping a different God. That idea of God was totally foreign to them. Still is. Still is foreign to the religious spirit. So Nicodemus comes to him and he says this. I believe you are from God because there's no way you could do the things you're doing except if you came from God. He doesn't say, I believe your teachings. He says, you're doing miracles that are not natural. He's saying this. There's something in Nicodemus that says, I want to believe. I want to believe that you are who you say you are. But this is so foreign to me. This is so different than what I've experienced my whole life. And Nicodemus comes almost in fear, saying, like, I'm just scared because I've spent my whole life worshiping this other version of God that's totally different than what you say. But I believe that you are who you say you are. And here's what Jesus says to him. He says this, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here's what he's saying. It's only from inside of intimacy do you perceive the kingdom. It's only from inside of intimacy with me do you understand the things that I'm teaching. It's only from inside of intimacy. It's only from knowing the character of God and knowing the heart of God. That's why he says you have to be born again. Do you know that when you're born again, you're born into eternal life? Eternal life is not, we don't live two lives, one in this one and one in the next one after we die or Jesus comes back. We live one life. When we become saved, eternal life comes into us. It's ours. Listen to what 2 Corinthians says again. I read this verse at the beginning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, see the new has come. He doesn't say he will be a new creation. The old will pass away and the new will come. He says, whoever is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Eternal life is here. Here's what this means. It means that eternal life doesn't begin the day you die. Death is not your savior. Jesus is your savior. Eternal life begins the day you surrender your life to Jesus. Eternal life isn't just a place and a time in the distant future. Eternal life is today for those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the climax of eternal life is the moment where we experience in Him, in His kingdom, with unveiled face. We just look deep into Jesus' eyes. And the scripture says that we will be like Him as we see Him, because we'll see Him as He really is. That means that today, if you've accepted Jesus' gift of salvation, then eternal life is literally come on the inside of you. It is a fountain that is gushing inside of you. The light of Christ that illuminates the heart of God has come inside of you. And now all of a sudden, all of the qualities of heaven are living inside of you. Listen, the qualities that make heaven glorious are not streets of gold and seas of crystal. The quality that makes heaven glorious is the presence of God. It's the presence of God. Seas of crystal and streets of gold without the presence of Jesus, that's hell. It might as well be. It's the presence of God that is the quality of heaven. And He has taken the full package of the quality of heaven, and He's put it on the inside of you. He has put it on the inside of you. It's your privilege to experience God from the innermost parts of Him now. Galatians 4:6 says this, "And because you are sons, God has sent His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." You know who cries Abba, Father? Those that have perceived that their Father loves them. And the Spirit that comes on the inside of you, this one that is contains all the qualities of heaven, the presence of God on the inside of you, He is literally crying out from the inside of you, God loves you. And Jesus' death and resurrection has become a pathway for us to live new life, eternal life today. He's taken all that tributes of heaven, put them on the inside of us. We are a fountain of heaven right now. In John chapter 4, Jesus goes to this well and meets a Samaritan woman. And He's talking to this Samaritan woman, and you could take from the circumstances that this woman is full of brokenness. She's tried a million different ways to find fullness in her life. She's tried everything, and everything has left her empty. And here she is, running out of hope, probably full of all of the fruits of death, standing here at this well, and Jesus steps right into the middle of her brokenness. And He says this, right in the middle of her brokenness. He says, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again." Now, He's not talking about the water of the well. He's talking about all the ways that that woman has tried to satisfy her spirit. All the places that woman has looked for identity and purpose. He's saying, everybody who drinks from this water, they'll be thirsty again. Meaning it will never satisfy your soul. It may satisfy you for a moment, but guess what? You're going to come running back to the well again, looking for something else that will give you purpose, something else that will give you peace, something else that will give you joy. He says this, "But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water that I give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." All of those innermost parts of us that have hungered and thirsted for some type of purpose, for something to tell us we're alive, it is only ever filled by the Holy Spirit coming on the inside of us, and it becomes a well, it becomes a gushing spring on the inside of us, telling us that we are alive, transforming us from the inside out. Amen. Let's go back again to this verse in 2 Corinthians. Says this, "From now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective, even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know Him in this way." Meaning you might have known Jesus, you might have known God from a perspective of being outside of intimacy with God, but no more. The cross has broken open the window to peer into the heart of God. But no more. No more. You know the innermost parts of the heart of God by the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. He has reconciled us to God by placing heaven inside of us. And then he's given us the ministry of releasing heaven from our innermost parts. He has put all of the qualities of God on the inside of you. And he said, now go and be an expression of heaven in the earth. Go and be an expression of heaven to all these people who are experiencing their existence from outside of intimacy with me, who are bearing the fruits of death. Go be an expression of heaven to them. That's the ministry of reconciliation. First John chapter 3. Says this, see what great love the Father has given to us that we should be called God's children, and we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Here's the good news for us who have received eternal life on the inside of us, who have heaven bubbling up on the inside of us. Here's the good news that we live today in an age of sorrow and suffering. Our bodies are wearing away. This world is wearing away. But here's the good news that someday you will blink your eyes and you will open them to the perfect image of Jesus Christ. Someday you will, it says in the twinkling of an eye. That means someday you'll be, as I thought about this past week, I literally have been like catching myself thinking about my blinks. Like someday I'm going to blink my eyes and it really is going to happen like this. I'm going to blink my eyes on earth and I'm going to open them in heaven. I'm going to open them looking right into Jesus. And you know what the great news is? In that moment when we peer into Jesus and we see him exactly how he is, every fear, every anxiety, everything that has bound us on this earth, every fruit of death that has had any residue left in our life is washed away in a moment. I mean, like it is as far away from us that we can't even remember what it feels like to be anxious. In a moment, when we open our eyes and see him. And the good news is that right now, the one who has seen Jesus is on the inside of us, revealing Jesus to us. For everybody that's been dealing with pain, I have had this cold, and I get the man cold, you know what I mean? I really hate being sick. But listen, I think someday I'm going to wake up and I'm never going to experience that again. For any of you guys that have dealt with tough physical things, tough physical ailments, someday you're going to blink and you're going to open your eyes and you are going to be whole forever. That's a great promise, man. That's a great promise. You should start being conscious of your blinks, wonder if this next blink I'm gonna open my eyes to Jesus and I'm gonna be whole forever. Here's why this matters, is because when we have eternal perspective, it changes everything. If you believe that you're living an eternal life today, it will change everything in your heart, everything in your mind, everything in the way that you live. Let me just give you, I'm gonna finish with this. I'm gonna give you three simple practical ways that eternal perspective changes us. Okay? Number one, it destroys the sting of death. Have you ever noticed that every time Jesus comes across somebody in the Bible who's dead, he just says, they're just sleeping. Hey, they're just taking a nap. We'll go get them up here in a little bit. No big deal. Let them rest for now. We'll go wake them up in a little bit. Do you know that that's how Jesus sees death? Well, we have this idea of death in our mind where it's this prominent end. I promise you, it's not a prominent end. It's not. It's not. The death has been swallowed up in victory by Jesus Christ. It's been swallowed up in victory. A few years ago, my son, who was easy, he was like maybe 4 or 5 at the time. I was getting him ready for bed, and I was tucking him in, and he said, you know, I kind of don't want to die, but I kind of do want to die because I just can't wait to see Jesus. And, you know, as a dad, at first you're like, what do I say about that? You know what I mean? Goodness, that's a little heavy for me right now. You know what I mean? Stumble over my words there, right? But I realized something, and I look back at that moment, I realized something. This 4 or 5-year-old had a better perspective of eternity than I did. Yeah. Death had no sting to him. He knew that because of Jesus, someday he was going to die. He was going to wake up with the Lord. Death wasn't something to be afraid of. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't worried. There was no part of him. He was kind of like, I'm kind of looking forward to that. You know what I'm saying? I'm kind of looking forward to that moment where all of a sudden I never have pain again. I never have sickness again. I never have brokenness or loss again. All my tears are wiped away in a moment by looking into the face of Jesus Christ. Hey. And death loses its sting when we have eternal perspective. Number two. One more thing on this. Here's the thing. When we have eternal perspective, the only thing that dies in death is all of our pain, all of our suffering, and all of our tears. That's the only thing that ends when we die, when we have eternal perspective. When you have eternal life living inside of you, the only thing that ends when you die is all of your pain, all of your suffering, and all your tears. Everything else that's good goes on forever. Number two, the second way this changes us, it empowers us to store up treasures in heaven. Because here's the thing. As long as you believe that eternity is some distant time, some distant future, eternal life is some distant time and distant future, you're never going to store up treasures in heaven at the cost of earthly things. Lord, you're never going to store up treasures in heaven at the cost of earthly things. And let me tell you the truth. This is the reality that I found in my life, is that heavenly treasures often cost worldly things. They often cost you worldly things. And many people walk as if and live as if this is my physical life and then someday I die and then I have heaven, right? But if I believe that I'm living an eternal life today, then I will risk it all. Let me just give you this analogy. I'm 36 years old. Let's say that I knew that when I turned 40 years old, I was going to have some trust fund available to me and it was worth billions of dollars. Do you think I'd save my money today? Heck no. Somebody come to me and said, hey, I need every penny you got. I'd be like, a couple years, I'm going to be loaded. Don't matter. You know what I'm saying? But listen, this, in the same sense, spiritually, when we believe that all of the treasures of heaven are just a blink away, then we'll take all the risks in the world for heaven, for heaven's sake, right? All of these things that we value here on earth will become less important to us when we see the truth of who he is, the truth of the reality that is someday ours. We'll say, risk it all, man. Risk it all for the sake of heaven. Risk it all. This is what causes us to live like that. This is what causes us to store up treasures in heaven, because we know that someday I'm going to get there and all of these worldly things are going to wash away and I'm going to have all of the treasures of heaven for all of eternity. Everything that I've stored up. So I say, when you have that inkling from the Spirit that says, share the gospel with that person, and we say, oh boy, this is going to cost me my reputation. This is going to cost me my comfort. I'm going to say, risk it all. Risk it all, because someday you're going to wake up in heaven. You're going to blink your eyes and you're going to open them to glory. And I promise you, all the things that matter then are the things that should matter to us today. And they will matter to us today if we have eternal perspective. Word? You guys are getting good at that. Number three. It gives us courage to face trials. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18 says this, therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is the good news for you who are suffering in here today. You get to put a big red stamp on that that says temporary. And every time you wake up and the enemy tries to rub your suffering in your face, you get to say, this is temporary. It's a temporary suffering. And someday I'm going to open my eyes in heaven and it's all going to be gone and behind me. And the enemy will be defeated forever and I will be living in peace and joy forever, in wholeness forever. We can face anything for a short amount of time, right? We can face any suffering for a short amount of time. And this is the good news. This is the good news is that every suffering that we face, every trial that we face in this life, it is temporary because of the blood of Jesus. It is temporary because of eternal life that's living inside of us. I'm going to finish with this. If you don't know Jesus, your life is literally just producing the fruits of death. And you probably are experiencing that in your life. I know a lot of people that don't know the Lord and they're experiencing all the fruits of death, looking for a million different ways to medicate themselves out of the fruits of death. Let me tell you, you can't medicate yourself out of the fruits of death, but you can come to Jesus through the blood of Jesus. You can come to know him intimately and he will wash all of those things off of you by his presence. And you will live in new life today. New life is yours today if you want it. I'm serious. New life is yours today if you want it. Let me tell you something. When I was 19 years old, I came under this heavy depression, very heavy depression. And I came to Jesus and I started to pray and read my Bible out of depression. I thought that I was going to be like that forever. I was going to be sad forever. That's what I thought. And I came to Jesus, and I didn't know that I really had the faith to believe that he could heal those things in me. I just came to him because I just didn't know what to do. You know, maybe desperation. But I'm telling you, he took all of those fruits of death, and he washed them out of my life, right? I have never dealt with that again in my life because the fruits of life are now being produced on the inside of me. Eternal life has come up on the inside of me, and it's producing hope, and it's producing joy, and it's producing peace inside of me that isn't determined by my circumstances. It's determined by the life that has been put inside of me that is bubbling up and gushing out from the inside of me. And I'm telling you that if you've dealt with these fruits of death, all you need is to be washed in the blood of Jesus. He will wash them away from you. He will produce the fruits of life inside of you. His promises are yes and amen. It will be done in Jesus' name. Listen, the scripture says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That means that what has happened in my life is available to you. And if all you would do would receive what I received, which was new life in Jesus Christ, it will be done in Jesus' name. I believe that. So if you've never received Jesus, if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, let today be the day where you come and peer into the innermost parts of God's heart. Let today be the day. I'm going to pray for you. Our prayer team will be up here. And if you need prayer for anything, we encourage you to come forward. If you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, come forward and we'll pray with you. We'll walk you through it. And we will not just walk you through it up here and let you go, but we will walk you through it every step of the way. We're a people that are making disciples. We will come alongside you and walk through this life of Christ with you as one. So if you need prayer, come and receive it today. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this gift of eternal life that is living on the inside of us today, that is bubbling up and gushing out, that you put heaven inside of us, Lord. And we want to live transformed lives, Lord. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We want to be so transformed by your presence, Lord, that people would look at us from the outside and say they are experiencing an existence that I've never known before. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in here today that has never received eternal life for themselves, never come into Christ, never peered into the innermost parts of God's heart and seen the love and the mercy and the grace that he has for them, that they would come today, Lord, and receive it. Jesus, heal us. Heal us again, Lord. If there's anybody in here that has been dealing with these fruits of death, I pray they be washed away today in Jesus' name. Washed away by the fruits of life, this well that has been cracked open inside of us. Jesus, we thank you for salvation. For salvation, Lord, for saving us when we couldn't obtain life for ourselves. We couldn't see you from the innermost parts anymore, Lord. We were living in lost darkness, brokenness, blindness, and you came and you saved us, Lord. You were willing to have your body cracked open so that we could see the innermost parts of God's heart, Lord. I pray that we would live from that place, Lord. Let eternal life have its way in us today, Lord, for your glory and your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.